We're continuing through our series through 1 John. You can turn to chapter 5 of 1 John. I trust that it's been a blessing to you as we're studying the nature of God, His love for us, and our response to that love. As we go over this whole book, we find that it's all about authentic Christianity, connecting those dots between who God is and who we are and how our lives should reflect upon that truth. Now, to be honest, this passage, verses 6 through 12, it's a difficult passage, and it's tempting just to skip over a passage like this when you don't understand it. I'm not here to ask you to admit if you've ever skipped over a passage through your daily Bible reading, if it was too difficult. And as a preacher, now I'm here as I've studied and praying that I've come to the right conclusions about a passage that could have multiple and various interpretations, that we are indeed drawing out God's word. But I say, here what we do at Desert Foothills is what's called expository preaching. And what that means is you go verse by verse, and that means we're not cherry picking kind of different topics and verses to make it mean whatever we want God's word to mean, but we want to unpack for you what God's word says. Because that's why we're here, right? To be able to know God on a deeper level so that we can live for Him in a way of understanding to be able to be pleasing in God's sight. So with that said, let me start off this way. Who do you believe is the best witness to give testimony during a trial? Someone who lies all the time or someone who always tells the truth? The answer is obvious, right? The one who always tells the truth. And let's just kind of imagine for a moment that you are on trial, right? You're on trial for something that you didn't do, and there is a multitude of witnesses that are going and testifying. Now, amongst this spread of witnesses, you have ones that are completely exaggerating things. You have others that are just telling bold-faced lies, and that there are others that are just conflicting with all the rest. And we find that some just, they don't even know the facts. But let's just imagine now, I don't know if this has ever happened or would ever happen, but let's say the one presiding over that trial, the judge, would have stepped down from his seat, go to the witness stand himself and says, you know what? I was there, and this is what really happened. We would find that there is no greater authority in that courtroom than the judge himself. And if he says that this is the way that it is, this is the truth, then we take him at his word. There's no stronger witnesses that are available. And this is exactly what this passage in verses 6 through 12 of 1 John 5, this is what John is describing here. That God himself takes the stand concerning his son to testify about what the truth is all about. He's not leaving it up to human opinion. He's not leaving it up to rumor or speculation. He says that this is my son, and in him you have life. And I've titled the message, This Truth, When God Takes the Stand. So the question that we need to ask ourselves as we begin here isn't if the testimony is clear. The question we need to ask ourselves is, do you believe the testimony that God is giving? So with that said, let's start at verse 6 and let's read down to verse 12. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. May God bless the reading of his word. Heavenly Father, I pray that you speak powerfully through your word this morning. I pray that my words become your words. Lord, this is your truth. So I pray that you touch every single one of our hearts with that truth. And when you touch us with it, that we are changed because of it. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As we roll into our first point here, we have DNA tests that we're able to run in our day and age now, right? And I remember watching some documentaries where, there have been long-lost relatives that have found each other through DNA testing, which is pretty amazing. Now, there's a story several years back of this gentleman that made himself, he approached this wealthy person that owned all of these things, and he pretended to be his heir. So, and he had documentation, he had people, that were agreeing with his testimony, all of these things, and in the middle of him enjoying all the opulence, enjoying all the wealth that his apparent, his apparent relative had, they did a DNA test, and they found that he wasn't related to him at all. And we find in the same way, God provides irrefutable testimony about who Jesus really is, the DNA evidence, so to speak, and then the water, the blood, and the spirit, how they all agree, and there's no contradiction, and the evidence is conclusive. So that brings us to our first point here, that we need to believe the testimony of the truth. Believe the testimony of the truth. Now, I'm going to spend a little bit more time explaining this, because if we don't explain it, we're all going to be confused, including myself, okay? So let's work our way through this. There are various interpretations of what this water and blood can be all about. Some believe that the water represents baptism, and then the blood represents the Lord's Supper. And this view goes all the way back to the Reformers. But the thing that we need to consider within this context is that there's false teachings that are infiltrating the church. And it would be kind of odd if John meant that the water is baptism and that the blood is the Lord's Supper. Why would he be changing the subject with an ambiguous metaphor in the middle of him trying to combat these false teachings of the Gnostics, talking about that matter is evil and the spiritual is all good, and it's a completely different topic? So that doesn't really make sense. Now, when you think of Scripture, even in the New Testament, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, he gives up the Spirit and he says, "It is finished." And you remember what a Roman soldier did just to make sure? He takes the spear and he pierces his side, and out flowed what? Water and blood. So many people believe, well, this is confirming Jesus' death, right? Because water and blood came out through that piercing, so this has to be the connection. Well, the reality is, when we see that verse, "This is he who came by water and blood," we find that's in the past tense. It's not something that's continuously given a testimony. So that doesn't make sense. And why does he say water only instead of, water only, and you need the blood on top of it? Like, what's the connection? Wouldn't it be both and, not like on top of, furthermore? So that doesn't make sense either. Now, if you have a study Bible, or maybe if you were to consult a commentary, many conservative scholars would take that water is that analogy for Jesus's own baptism, where it launched him into his 3-year earthly ministry. So that's when the Spirit came upon him as a dove, and the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," right, as John the Baptist baptized him. So they make that connection. And then they make the blood, of course, being the crucifixion. Jesus shedding his blood on our behalf. Now, with that said, I'm taking a little different approach, because, I just feel like I'm a lot smarter than all these scholars. No. But I couldn't get away from the connection from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, where he says, "Someone is born by the water and the Spirit," right? This is Jesus having this conversation with Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a religious leader of the day. And Jesus makes this connection that you are born physically, but you also need to be born spiritually. And of course, John, in his letter to these Asia Minor believers in 1 John, he's making so many connections that we've already connected those dots through the previous chapters from his gospel. I would imagine he would make this connection as well. So if you're taking notes or you want to write it here in your bulletin as you're working your way through it, that the water, I believe, is Jesus' physical birth, and then the blood is his death. So we find that the birth and the death of Christ, they testify. That's the facts. That's the reality that Jesus came into this world, right? That he lived a sinless life, that he went to the cross and he died on behalf of our sins. And then now we see that the Spirit himself also testifies that these things are true. Why? Because he is the Spirit of the truth, you see at the end of verse 6. So the Spirit himself is that reliable witness to all of us saying that these three all agree. The Spirit is saying, I am truth. I'm saying that the water and the blood, that Jesus came to this earth, that he died on the cross, is true, and these three don't conflict. They aren't in contradiction of each other. Why is this important? Because there's no greater testifier, there's no greater witness than God himself. But think about it. If there was anyone else in this world that would claim to be God, any human being, what would that be? Blasphemy. That would be an outright lie to claim to be God. And when Jesus, when he walked this earth, that's how the Pharisees, the religious leaders, that's how the Jews treated him. Jesus, you are either a liar or you're a lunatic. You're crazy. You don't even know the things that you're saying. That they couldn't accept his testimony, even though it came from God himself. To the world, Jesus' divine nature is a scandal and a stumbling block. And many people still can't get over that fact. There's many religions, even in this world, that even claim that Jesus lived and walked on this earth, that he was a prophet, that he was a good example and a good person, a moral figure to be able to walk and live your life by, but he's not God. How can you go there? There's no person who is God. And that's why I believe the Spirit himself has to testify that these things are true. Verses 7 and 8, all three testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. All three of these agree. Now, you may ask yourself, Pastor Chris, what in the world does this have to do with me? You know, they all agree, that's great, but what do I do with this? Well, here's some things that you need to understand and that you need to get right in your own life and heart. It changes everything, this truth that Jesus is fully man and fully God and he came to this earth to die for you. It changes everything about who or what you trust in for life and meaning. This is at the center of Christianity. Who is Jesus? Are you following after this truth that this is the Jesus of the Bible that you are giving your life to, that you are depending upon your salvation of your eternal destination? Is this the Jesus that you're trusting in, or is it a different type of Jesus? This means that your life isn't built on speculation. It's not built on anything other than divine revelation because God has spoken himself. So if Jesus, if the Jesus you believe in never calls you to repentance, if he never challenges your pride and only comforts but never convicts, then that's not the Jesus of Scripture. Because when you come face to face with truth, you have to be challenged, right? It's not all about just feeling good and, you know, just walking away just with a new inspiration. But what it's about is that you are putting your trust in the truth of God's word. So take the time this week and honestly ask yourself, does the Jesus I believe in match the Jesus of the Bible, the one who came by birth and by blood? If not, turn back to the real Jesus, the real Christ who saves, sanctifies, and satisfies your soul. And we also find that if you are doubting in your mind and you're trying to find a way to follow after Jesus in all truth, be in God's word. Learn it. Memorize it. Hide it in your heart. Combat sin with it. Combat lies with it. Combat the things of this world that wants to draw you away. Because the truth is, there are false witnesses everywhere. And I'm not saying that to make you all paranoid or to be filled with conspiracies. What I'm saying is you need to be prepared when you walk outside of these walls that you are constantly pressured to believe in a Jesus and believe in something that is completely outside of God's word. People want to redefine who Jesus is to fit their own comforts and their own ambitions and their own successes and their own sort of setups for their lives instead of being confronted with a holy God. They want to see Jesus as a good moral example. They want to see him as a political figure. They want to see him as a personal life coach, one that is just able to make them happy and pursue all of their dreams. But this is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible, when you have committed yourself to Jesus and you give your all for him, he radically transforms your life to be able to live in such a way that is not normal because you're not of this world anymore. You're not about the things that this world has to offer, but you're about the eternal matters because that's what Jesus died for you about. That's what it's all about. So because of this truth, these false views of Jesus are everywhere. So listen, God has already given us his testimony. The DNA test of heaven has already come back, and it's conclusive. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So the question that we need to ask ourselves isn't if there's enough evidence. The question we need to ask ourselves is, do you believe it? Do you live by it, and do you bear witness of it? What Jesus are you following after? Now, everything that's posted online is true, right? No. you scroll, and I tell you what, we've alluded to it in multiple lessons and preaching opportunities about AI and the blessings of it, but also the danger of AI as well. And this was several months past that there was a National Guard soldier by the name of Bob, and he was present during the LA riots. He's present across like many different things that National Guardsmen respond to. And he was saying, it's so bad out here, and they're throwing like bombs at us and this and that. And it looks so real. It looks so real to the point that the National Guard Bureau actually had to send out an email to all of us saying that, no, this guy is completely fake. Well, the majority of us knew that. Why? Because you get a little closer, look at this Bob, and you see that there's squiggly lines on his name tapes, right? His rank, which was supposed to be E6, which is a bunch of rockers and different symbols, just said E-6 on his chest. And the thing that you would think is pretty obvious, but maybe some people overlooked, is that he was eating a burrito through his face mask, which that cannot be done, obviously, unless you pull down your face mask. So what is the truth? What is the truth? And as you dig a little deeper between what's fake and what's real, we're able to find what the facts are all about. And that's what John is saying here in this next section, verses 9 and 10. We accept human testimony all the time, the news, reviews, experts, social media, influencers, things like that. But the testimony of God is infinitely greater. When we believe the world over God's word, we're not just mistaken. We're calling God a liar. And that brings us to our next point. Receive the greater testimony. So believe the testimony of truth. Now receive the greater testimony. Let's look at verse 9. If we receive the testimony of men, let's just stop there for a moment. Again, if you're taking notes, you can write this to the side. John could be talking about in general, right? You know, people go up to the witness stand. We listen to people's reports. We believe them, right? Generally speaking, we believe the testimony of men. John says the testimony of God is greater. There's no one greater in giving testimony than him. We can also take that this testimony could be eyewitnesses of Jesus, that John is included in that testimony. I saw Jesus myself, right? And many hundreds of others saw Jesus walk upon this earth. And if you're not going to believe our testimony, believe the testimony of God himself, that he testifies concerning his very own son. And of course, the Spirit being the witness that agrees with the water and the blood. When we look at further in verse 9, we see that word "for" that could be translated because the testimony of God has borne concerning his son. Now, I want to break this down here a little bit more. That word testimony, it's used 9 times through this passage. So it's very important as we string this together. And this word testimony is used the first 2 times in the beginning of verse 9. Then it's used 2 more times, but you don't see it on the 4th one. So we see the testimony of God that has borne concerning his son. That word "borne" is that same word, the verb form, which means testify. So 4 times in this one verse. And you know what that Greek word is? Martyrios, which we get our English word martyr from. And that word martyr, of course, has been associated with those who have died for their faith. But that's not the original meaning. The original meaning of martyrios is that you're simply a witness of the truth. You are proclaiming the truth. And now, of course, it's no mistake why the connection is made to death now, because these first century Christians who were persecuted for their faith, they got killed for their faith, and they were considered martyrs, that they were witnesses of the truth. And of course, we are martyrs in that sense as well, that we should all be witnesses of the truth of the Lord as well. We look at verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. That if you believe in the Son of God, we have God's testimony within us, the one that no other witnesses are needed, that we've obtained it. If you don't believe, of course, then you make God a liar, because you didn't believe the testimony or the witness that came from God regarding his son. It repeats it for that emphasis, that weight. So let me ask you a dumb question. Who do you think carries more weight in their testimony, God or man? God, of course. God completely. And his convictions and his testimony needs to be shaping my opinions, my outlook in life, everything, every single area of my life. So let's bring this home here. John's question is simple, but it cuts deep. Whose word carries more weight? God's word carries more weight. We live in a world flooded by testimonies and opinions and influencers and all these things trying to speak into our lives, trying to misinform us, calling God a liar. And when we believe those things, we accept that testimony as well. Because if God has already spoken about his son and we choose to believe something else, we are saying that our perspective is more trustworthy than his. So let me ask you a question. Now, this is a little soul searching that you're going to have to do on your part. Who holds more authority in your decisions, in your fears, and in your convictions? When you're anxious, do you turn first to the headlines or to God's promises? When you're making moral decisions, do you filter them through just the culture and the comforts provided through it, or through biblical conviction? When you're seeking identity, do you listen to social media's definition of success or God's declaration that you are his child through faith in his son? So this is where it gets practical. If God's testimony is greater, then his word must be the final authority in your lives. That means when the word and my feelings disagree, his word wins. I feel a lot of different ways throughout the day and throughout the weeks, right? And a lot of those feelings go against God's word. So who are you going to believe? is no different than when Adam and Eve were in the garden. You know, as the serpent was tempting them and Adam and Eve felt a certain way, God's trying to keep something from me. He's trying to keep me from being happy and truly living a fuller life than what he's given me. He's limited me. You know, his commands are burdensome. They're grievous. You know, I need to break out of here. Maybe Satan is right. And they ate of the fruit. They trusted in their feelings rather than the facts of God's word. So where's your go-to? What godly habits have you built in within your own life to be able to challenge those things that are of this world, challenging what the truth is, that they're not the authority in your life, but God and his word is your authority. So what does this mean? If you want God's voice to shape you more than the world's, you got to give him more volume in your life. What does this mean? That means that you need to turn down the noise, limiting what you consume, and turning up the truth by spending more time in scripture, prayer, and worship. You may ask yourself, Pastor Chris, I'm really struggling with this. I know, and I struggle with it too. When I turn up that volume and I allow the things of this world to speak into my life, whether it's music, whether it's entertainment, the things that I watch, the things that I spend my time with, if that is what's filling my life, yeah, no wonder why I'm doubting. No wonder why I don't have a firm foundation to stand on God's truth, because I'm not filling that with my life. And when you find those, you say, how in the world are they walking with Christ? How are they walking by faith? Maybe you should ask one of those people, maybe someone that is truly walking in the Christian life the way that you want to. And it would surprise you, I would imagine, that it's because they are here and they're having God's word enter their life. They're communing with God. They're making God their life. So what are our next steps? What are your next steps as we walk forward, understanding that we need to receive the greater testimony, what God brings to the table, what he says is true? Maybe your starting point is every morning, just being God's word. Read a chapter, read a verse, something to start off your day on the right note. Considering the spiritual, being able to give your day to God, read God's word and keep on reading and reading and reading and let it fill your life. Maybe when you're faced with a tough decision, ask yourself the question, what does God's word say about this? Has he already spoken into this decision? So that way, maybe I don't even really have a decision to make. It's already been made for me because I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, and this is the way that I do things according to God's word. Or if you're struggling to believe what God says about forgiveness, identity, or eternity, remind yourself the testimony of God is greater than the testimony of your emotions. Many of us are spiraling out of control because we haven't put those presuppositions and those non-negotiables in place in our lives. How are you developing those disciplines that your default isn't to doubt, isn't to just freak out, isn't to just bring things into your own hands, but your default is to pray, that your default is to trust, that is to take steps of faith so that you can make decisions that are pleasing to him. So this week, when you're tempted to believe the noise of this world, pause and remember the official report from heaven has already come out. The verdict is in. Jesus is the Son of God. God has spoken, and his word can be completely trusted. So the question is, will you receive this greater testimony and let it shape how you think, speak, and how you live? As we get to our last point here, imagine that you are stuck in the middle of a flood. You have a helicopter that comes over, probably in the National Guard, right? And drops a lifeboat right in the middle of your flood zone. You're on top of that roof, the waters keep on rising, and they say, get in, get in. And some of them get in, but others are like, you know what? I don't know about this. Is it gonna really hold me? Others are like, National Guard. You know, they're not the real army. They're not the real military. So I'm going to build my own lifeboat, you know, and they can make all these excuses why they shouldn't get in this lifeboat. But the reality is, if you get in the lifeboat, you will be saved. And many people would question, well, that's a way, but there's other ways, right? No, it's not a way. It's the way. It's the only way. And that brings us to our last point here, that we need to perceive the realities of the testimony. Here, let me just kind of walk through this here quickly. This won't take as much time, but we see that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and everything that revolves around being the Son of God, going to the cross, dying for our sins, you will have eternal life. That's a promise. When we get into the next passage here coming up, that we're going to find that we may know that we have eternal life. We can have complete confidence in this connection between Jesus and life. And he continues on in verse 12 that if you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. It's not rocket science here, people. It's very clear. You get in the lifeboat or you don't get in the lifeboat. If you get in the lifeboat, you will be saved. You will be rescued. If you don't get in the lifeboat, you will perish. That's not being mean. That's just perceiving the reality of what will happen if you don't have the proper saving measures in your life. So the question we need to ask ourselves that John presses into our hearts of if we're not trying to find life in Jesus and in him alone, then where are we trying to find it? How many people are wandering aimlessly through this world that they try to find success, they try to find life apart from Jesus, and it never satisfies, whether it's money, whether it's relationships, whether it's pleasure. You know, if you want someone who's been there and done that and literally has done everything and more that we just listed off, go to the book of Ecclesiastes. And you'll find that Solomon, he had everything. He built everything that could be built. He had all the servants that could be had. He had all the wealth and opulence that anyone could ever ask for or want on this earth. And do you remember what his conclusion was for those who read that book? Everything is vanity. And that Hebrew word means it's a vapor. Means it's here for one moment, and then it vanishes. Just in a snap of a finger. So living for anything that this world has to offer is just going to be in a dead end for you. There's not going to be no true fulfillment or life from God. John says that eternal life, real life, lasting life is found only in his Son. Not near him, not inspired by him, not through imitation of his morality, but in Christ himself. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. It's that simple. And again, as you talk with people, they're gonna give this argument. Doesn't that sound too exclusive? How could God be so mean? I thought he was a God of love. Why can't he just save everyone? Like, hell just seems too harsh. Like, really suffer in torment for all eternity? How could he do something like that? He can't be good if that's the way that God treats people. But again, we have to ask ourselves the right question. The question isn't why only one way. The real question is why would God make any way at all? We don't deserve life. We don't deserve forgiveness. Because of our sin, we deserve death and hell for all eternity. But because God loves us so much, he cannot ignore sin. But he's holy. He cannot tolerate sin. He's just. He can't overlook it. That's why his grace is sufficient, because that's the gift that he's given to us. And the gift wasn't just some leftovers. The gift was his only Son, giving up his only Son on our behalf. So this is what it looks like practically. When you start to feel anxious about the future, remind yourself, my life is not in my control. It's in Christ's control. When you feel pressure to prove your worth through performance or appearance, remember, my identity is not in what I do, but it's in who I belong to. And when temptation whispers that satisfaction can be found somewhere else, preach this truth to your soul. Whoever has the Son has life. Everything else is empty. So if today you've never placed your trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone for your salvation, this is your starting point, that you need to believe in this testimony of truth. The verdict of heaven is clear. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. If you're here today and you have put your trust in Christ, maybe you need to perceive the realities of this testimony a little bit deeper. Maybe you need to receive the greater testimony when the things of this world want to speak into your life, right? And you need to let God's word speak louder in your life. So as we wrap this up here, we've seen the evidence. The witnesses have taken the stand. The water, His birth. The blood, His death. The Spirit, the living witness who confirms it all. And then Jesus Himself, or God Himself, steps forward, the judge of all creation, and declares, "This is My beloved Son. In Him is life." So the testimony is clear. The question is, what will you do with it? Because when God takes the stand, neutrality is no longer an option. Are you going to choose God, or are you going to choose this world? Are you going to choose truth, or are you going to choose to believe the lies of this world? So don't wait for another rescue plan. There won't be one. Don't wait to be good enough. You'll never be. The lifeboat is right in front of you. The rope has already been dropped. The call of God is simple. Get in the boat. Believe His testimony. Receive His Son. Find your life in Him. Maybe you're here today and you have put your belief and trust in Christ, but you've drifted. Perhaps today is the day that you're going to be listening to the voices that God gives you through His word, instead of your own voices or the voices of this world. Maybe today God's word is calling you back to turn down the noise and turn up the truth. Let the testimony of God drown out the lies of this world. Let His word be the final authority in your heart again. Live this week as someone who truly has life, not chasing it, not faking it, but walking in it because you have Christ. Because when God takes the stand, everything changes. The verdict is in. The case is closed. Jesus is the Son of God, and in Him is life. So here's the invitation today. If you never trusted Christ, trust in Him today. If you drifted from Him, return today. If you've been silent about Him, witness today. God has taken the stand. The testimony is clear. Now it's your turn to respond. Let us bow to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your testimony. We thank You how You speak into our lives, that the Bible is unlike any other book because it has the power to transform our very souls. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, this is between you and God. I just want to extend an opportunity, an invitation for you to respond to God's word. If you're here this morning and you were to say, "Pastor Chris, I hear what you're saying about salvation and having a relationship with God. I don't know what that is. I'd never remember a time that I put my trust in Christ. But today I want to be sure that I'm on my way to heaven and am forgiven. Will you pray for me?" If that's you out here, go ahead and just raise your hand and put it back down. Thank you so much. I see that hand. Someone else? "I haven't truly put my trust in Christ. I don't know what the gospel is, but I want to know more. Will you pray for me?" Would there be anyone else? This is your starting point. Thank you so much. Praise Jesus. Anyone else? "I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I want to learn more. Will you please pray for me?" If you're here this morning and you were to say, "Pastor Chris, I have placed my faith in Christ. I am a Christian, but I really haven't been living the way that God wants me to. I've been drifting. I've been straying. I haven't been putting my trust in the testimony that comes from God, but I've been listening to the voices of this world. I need to get back on the path. I need to get back where God wants me to. If that's you, go ahead and raise your hand, put it back down. Thank you, I see that hand. Praise Jesus, thank you, thank you. Praise God. Anyone else, I've drifted off. I believe the Bible, but I haven't placed my dependence as I walk with Him. I know I'm on my way to heaven, but I haven't been able to be an impact the way that God wants me to on this earth, because I've just been following after my own way, and I'm tired of it. I want to seek Jesus with my life no matter what. If that's you, go ahead and raise your hand, put it back down. At this time, if the Spirit has so led you, there are people in the back that could pray with you. They can walk you through what the gospel is. Go ahead and head back. If the Lord is working on your heart and you feel like you need to talk with someone, I know it's a big step. I know it's scary, but there are people here that love you, that want to steer you down the path of God's word, and that's readily available. So if that's you, you can head to the back. There's people waiting, ready to greet you, to pray with you, to walk through scripture with you. Use this time. Don't waste it. Respond to God's word. Even if you didn't raise your hand, pray and ask Him, help me to be a stronger witness for you, Lord. Help me to reach out to that one that you put on my heart, but I've been suppressing because I feel like I'm going to be rejected. I feel like that it's going to lose our friendship. I feel like it's going to change things. Lord, give me the boldness to be able to reach out and bring the hope of Christ to those who need it, because those who have the Son of God have eternal life. Lord, so help me. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this time. Thank you for how you are working in people's hearts. Thank you for your word. Though there are some times that it's difficult to understand, we thank you how you illuminate our hearts and our minds to the truth. Be with each and every one of us as we are dismissed. Give us your blessing and help us to live for you as we leave this place and we have the rest of the week ahead of us, that we will be all about you, fully surrendered to what you've called us to be your mouthpiece and ambassadors, to grow in our faith and to help others grow in their faith as well. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.